Friends, welcome back. In this third unit, we are thinking about the story of creation, understanding the biblical foundations for marriage, sexuality, and singleness. Last time we talked a little bit about the Torah as a whole and understanding that, and then zeroed in on the image of God and thought about what that has to say to us about understanding who we are as male and female. In this video, we're going to talk for a couple of minutes about the question, what is marriage? And see how Genesis 2 helps us understand that better. And then think again about the importance of understanding the goodness of creation for these things. So when we ask the question, what is marriage? It's really important to let Scripture define this for us. A lot of times, especially in the broader culture, when people are having debates and discussions about what marriage really is, you find that people don't actually step back and say, well, how do we define marriage? How does Scripture define marriage? And so if we're not clear about moving to Scripture and thinking through Scripture's definition of marriage, it can be very easy to get caught up and confused in many different discussions. And so a few things that I want to observe, especially from the text of Genesis 2, about what marriage is. The first thing is to note Genesis 2:15, when this talks about introduces us to this sort of the problem that we find in Genesis 2, this is what we find in Genesis 2:15. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." And then in continuing into verse 16, "The Lord God commanded the man, 'You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" And then in verse 18, it says, "The Lord God said, 'It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" Now, it's important to understand this term suitable. We finished the last video talking a little bit about the term helper. But the term suitable is an English translation from the Hebrew word kenegdo. And kenegdo is this word that when we look at it and understand what this word means, it really, it contains both the sense of someone who is similar to, but different from. And so suitable, I think, captures some of that, but maybe not the degree of nuance that you find in the actual Hebrew. So there's a sense that what you see in Genesis 2 is God creates male and female, man and woman, that there's a sense in which they are similar. In fact, Dorothy Sayers, a famous writer, part of the Inklings group that included C.S. Lewis and J.R. Tolkien, Dorothy Sayers says, you know, oftentimes we talk about male and female as opposite sexes. She said, you know, really we should talk about them as neighboring sexes, because what you see in Genesis 1 and 2 is that there is nothing in creation more like a man than a woman, and nothing more like a woman than a man. And so when we look at Genesis 2, we recognize that there's this deep sense of connection, deep sense of similarity between the man and woman, between male and female, but they're not identical. They're not the same, biologically speaking, in terms of gender. That there's this difference. And so just as last time we talked about how the creation narrative moves through this sense of diversity and unity, that it's crowned with male and female who are similar, but who are not identical, so you get this same notion in suitable helper, one who is similar but not identical, similar but different. Let me pick up and read then from verse 19 of Genesis 2 further on. "Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals, but for Adam no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.' That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Adam in Genesis 2 has a theological vision. A theological vision. It can be hard when we read this text to fully grasp what's going on here. But a lot of times, from my perspective, from my cultural context, I think a lot of people tend to read this text as though Adam is, when it talks about a deep sleep, as though Adam is almost like being knocked out for surgery. He's undergoing the surgical procedure, the woman is taken from his rib. And so there's this tendency to read our modern context onto it. But the language here of a deep sleep is actually a phrase that is found elsewhere in Genesis to talk about somebody who has a theological vision. So the point is not just that Adam gets knocked unconscious by God and God does this physical operation. What's happening here is that God is revealing this deep theological truth about who he is as a man and who this woman is, who is, in essence, his wife. And what we're seeing here is not just a depiction of a physical event, but it's trying to help us understand the theological significance here that in some way is reenacted in every single marriage. That this is giving us this deep theological truth about what marriage is supposed to be. So don't think of this text so much as a physical operation, or get caught up in thinking, well, how exactly does this work? Do men have one less rib than women? How does it, how does God do this? The point of the text is to help us understand the relationship between husband and wife, between male and female. The other interesting thing to note is that the term that gets translated rib here is the Hebrew word tzela. And that this word, it's not typically actually treated as, translated as rib, but oftentimes it's actually used to describe an actual physical building or a structure, like one wing of this building, one side of this building. And so again, there's a sense that human beings, as God's image, are God's image as male and female, and there's a sense that I think this text is trying to capture that, again, it's less about the precise physical details and more about saying this is a woman who is part of this man. That how you should think about marriage is that these two are linked, that they are one flesh, that they are close. Their lives are not two completely separate individual lives, but that in this vision of what marriage is, they're actually physically linked. And so Genesis 2:24 says, "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." The Hebrew words here are similar to English, where we can see that there's both a similarity and difference. Isha, ish. That these two are similar but different. So she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And part of what this whole theological vision is trying to get at is verse 24, which really talks about this is why a husband leaves his biological family and cleaves to his wife. That, to think about what is it that really would cause somebody to, in essence, put their family ties in second place. Genesis 2 is telling us there's this theological vision of what marriage is all about, that when I come to this point of being married to my wife, my biological family now takes second place, takes a place further on down the line compared to my relationship with her because of this theological vision of male and female made in the image of God. She is a suitable helper for me. And our life together now is knit together, physically and personally intertwined. And so that helps us understand what marriage looks like, what the purpose is here, to draw us out beyond ourselves and to join us into this marriage relationship. And so if we think about how Genesis defines marriage, this is how my friend Preston Sprinkle very helpfully summarizes marriage. He says, we look at marriage in Genesis 2, it's a one-flesh union of two sexually different persons. One-flesh union of two sexually different persons. And so this is a union that is, again, it's not, the reference here is not just to physical or to sexual union, but this is a big part of it. That what this gets at, what it symbolizes, is that just as in sexual union our bodies are connected, so our lives as two different people are now connected as one. And that part of the way Scripture then defines marriage here from the beginning is two sexually different people. That being male and female in the image of God is important to understanding what marriage is. It's important to the creation and procreation mandate and seeing how all of those things work together. So it's important to have this biblical definition of marriage in front of us as we move forward. Now, with this definition of marriage, I also want to highlight that everything that we've seen so far in Genesis 1 and 2, this is all part of the goodness of creation. The goodness of creation. And so that means, you know, when we pay attention here, we need to understand that physical bodies are good, that God has made us as embodied creatures. There is a long history in Christianity of people sometimes devaluing the body, of thinking of the body as something bad, as thinking, you know, and maybe you can understand and reflect on this, you know, in our experience, yeah, our bodies get sick, our bodies break down, our bodies get old, our bodies get tired. And so there can be the sense that, man, if I could just somehow get rid of my body, then that would fix everything. That's not the view of Scripture. Scripture says our bodies are good, even with their limits. Even apart from sin, obviously our bodies have limitations. But even with those limitations, there's a goodness to our bodies. So much so that God Himself, the Son, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, can take a human body unto Himself, and that's good. That's good. And so closely linked here is the goodness of bodies and the goodness of sex. It's clear from the way that Genesis 1 and 2 sets this out is that, again, that sex does not have to be or does not necessarily involve sin. And so, you know, this, again, there were some even early Christians, we see this in 1 Corinthians 7, who thought, well, if I'm following Jesus, then to really sincerely follow Jesus, I have to live a life that includes no sex. Even if I'm married, there were some people early on who thought that. This is why Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 has to say, no, you have to understand that God's intention for marriage, God's intention for sex, is that it is good. Right? To be super spiritual does not mean I will never have sex again with my spouse. That's not what it means to follow Jesus. So it's really important that we get these things right. We also see then as well, finally, the goodness of marriage. That God created marriage good, that this is part of His intention for human life. This is not just somehow a concession to human sin, but that all these things help us to understand God's good intentions for His people in His world. And so we define marriage, we understand what marriage is, how Genesis 2 talks about marriage, we reaffirm the goodness of marriage, the goodness of bodies, the goodness of sex, as being key to getting the biblical story, key to understanding the story of creation. And so these are foundational for moving forward, for helping us to understand God's intentions for His world, what goes wrong, and then what it means as His people to walk in the way that He has called us. So in the next video, we're going to unpack a little bit further a theology of the body and how we should understand our bodies, the meaning of our bodies, and continue to reflect on Genesis 1 and 2 to understand what God is teaching us about who we are. So until next time, blessings.